Here this morning. We were excited. On January 29th through the 30th, we're going to have our workshop on studying the Bible. This year we kind of changed the name of it because last year we had so many of our Christian ladies who asked if they could be a part of it, if they could come and learn how to better study the Bible and to look at particular texts and how to put them into the proper context and to derive the teachings that God has there for us. They wanted to come, and it was a preach the word workshop. Kind of sounded a little off for the ladies to come to. So we changed it this year to know the truth workshop, and we invite the ladies to come as well as the men. Again, Brother Mike Height will be with us. Brother Stephen Guy will be with us, and be doing a wonderful study out of the book of James. We take and we try to apply these principles in an actual study. And if you haven't been with us before, then you need to think about coming, because I think it's a wonderful time. Brother Mike and Brother Stephen do a wonderful job in teaching these things. That's January 29th through the 30th. If you are planning to come and want to come, please call and let Julie know or email her at the office so that we can have an appropriate count of how many are coming. And try not to wait till the very last minute to do that. But please let us know so that we can properly prepare materials and as well as our food. So I hope that you're looking forward to that this year. And if you see that different name, I know it's still basically the same work. You know, people always have opinions about what a preacher should preach or how a preacher should preach. I know you do. I know because some of you tell me, some of you tell others, and they tell me. But I know you have opinions, and that's all right. I don't have a problem with that in any way whatsoever. You know, some people say, well, a preacher should preach positive all the time. And others say, well, sometimes you got to, you know, a preacher needs to do a little more getting after us. I hear both of those. And a lot of people's thinking those two are mutually exclusive. You can't get after them and be positive at the same time. Some say, well, I wish you'd do more topical lessons on topics that I think are important. Others say, I wish you'd just spend more time in the Bible, textual lessons. And then those two are very different styles of lessons. Some say, I wish you'd use more illustrations. You know, Jesus spoke in parables, right? And then someone else on this side of the building is going to say, all it seems like he does is ever tell stories. Like Reader's Digest in his sermons. Some say, I wish he was more soft-spoken. If you're saying that, you just haven't been happy for 5 years. Another say, I wish he'd be a little more, the word is powerful. That means loud. I wish he'd be a little louder. Some say, I wish he'd preach more out of the Old Testament or less out of the Old Testament. Spend more time in the New Testament. I wish he would preach more from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let's just talk about Jesus than spending all that time over there in the letters. But then others say, boy, I wish we'd dealing more with church issues, how the church is to operate, as we see in the epistles as it records for us the first century church. So, you know, at the end of the day, when you take all of that, those opinions are fine. But I can promise you there is no preacher in this world that can satisfy them. I cannot be soft and loud. I cannot. I guess I could preach from the Old Testament and the New Testament at the same time. But you know, we're never going to meet all those opinions. What about Jesus? What about the master teacher? The master preacher? What about his sermons? You know, I believe that when we look at Jesus and his preaching, Jesus was very positive in his preaching at times. There were also times where what Jesus said was pretty negative. No one speaks more about hell and being lost than Jesus Christ does. You know, there are times when Jesus is topical. He talks about marriage or he talks about other particular issues. Is it right to give to Caesar? He talks about topics. But then there are times when Jesus is textual and he's explaining a particular scripture from the Old Testament. He use the Old Testament quite often. Read the book of Matthew and you'll certainly see that he used the book of the Old Testament quite often as he spoke the words of the New Testament in his ministry. So Jesus, as we would say in preacher parlance, he was balanced. And that's what we should try to be as a congregation. That's what I should try to be as a preacher. That's what you should try to be as a Christian, is balanced. And understand that some of the negative things that we have to tell people. You know, it's not a positive thing to tell someone they've sinned. It's not a positive thing to tell them they're going to be lost. But it is a positive to tell them that they don't have to be lost, right? And that Jesus Christ died so that they could be saved. So, you know, we have a balance. We got to have both. One without the other is going to leave us a little out of balance and leaving something out. We certainly need to be in the Old Testament. We certainly need to be in the New Testament. We need to be in the epistles. We need to be in every scripture because it's all inspired by God. We need balance. And so Jesus had that. But what would Jesus preach if he were here today? I contend this morning that if Jesus were here today, he would preach the exact same thing that he preached in his ministry on this earth 2,000 years ago. He would preach the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17 says, From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7, he told his disciples to go and to preach the kingdom of heaven. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 43, he said, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." He says that to Capernaum. They didn't want him to leave, but he said, "I got to go preach the kingdom of heaven to other places. I can't just stay here. I got to go and to preach to all those around." You know, the most famous sermon in Jesus' ministry was a sermon about the kingdom of heaven. We think about the Sermon on the Mount. We begin today a lengthy series on the Sermon on the Mount called "What Would Jesus Preach?" When we think about the kingdom of heaven, when we think about that sermon, he is talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's telling us in this sermon what the kingdom of heaven looks like. He tells us what the people in the kingdom of heaven look like. He's telling us what disciples of his look like in that kingdom. The sermon begins with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I mean, literally in his first statement, he makes it very clear that the kingdom of heaven is going to factor into what he's saying. And as he comes down to the last verses of the sermon, just before he goes into the story of the wise man and the foolish man, which is illustrating this very statement that he makes, he talks about that there are those that will say, "Lord, Lord," but will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That there must be more than just empty words if one expects to enter in to God's kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus stating what the people in his kingdom of heaven would look like. You know, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy people," or a holy nation, "a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." You know, we are God's people. We are a holy nation. In other words, we are a kingdom. We are a kingdom with Jesus Christ as king of that kingdom. We are the kingdom of heaven. You know, if I told you this morning, I just went up to you and said, "Boy, so-and-so, he is so blessed," what would you think I meant? With no other explanation, what would you think I meant by that? Would you think I meant he was very wealthy? Would you think that I meant that he was intelligent? Maybe handsome? You'd know that wasn't true if I was talking about Johnny. Maybe intelligent? Healthy or athletic? You know that's not me, right? Maybe you think I'm saying he's very talented. Maybe he's very popular. Now, the Sermon on the Mount begins with what we call the Beatitudes, a number of characteristics that are to exist within the disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, the word beatitude means a state of supreme happiness. That's what that word means. And each characteristic starts with the word blessed, which we have heard for years. I'm sure that most of you have heard. Can also be translated happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. But we see here that in this text, Jesus is describing the blessedness and happiness that comes to those that are in the kingdom of heaven. The blessedness and happiness only comes, though, because the citizens become the kind of people that makes that blessedness and makes that happiness possible in their life. It's not just thrust upon me. I become the kind of person As I transform, I become the kind of person described in the Sermon on the Mount, and that makes it possible for me to be blessed. That makes it possible for me to know the joy unspeakable, the peace that passes understanding. That makes it possible for me to be happy in Jesus Christ. These Beatitudes, we're going to see, these characteristics all build upon one another to show what a citizen of the kingdom of heaven ultimately looks like. Let's consider the first of these personal characteristics this morning. In verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, we mentioned a while ago, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, there are two words in the New Testament for poor. One is the poor where a person may be needy, literally just living from day to day to earn a living. They have nothing frivolous or luxurious. They literally are just getting by day by day. That's one word that we see in the New Testament for poor. The other word that we see for poor in the New Testament refers to those who are destitute. Those that are living in absolute poverty. Such a person has nothing at all. It is a poverty that will beat a man down to his knees. And this is the word that we have in this verse when Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. It is absolute poverty. It is absolute destitution in this particular text. The poor here are not poor in the sense of wealth. They're not poor here in the sense of health or any kind of overall worth. It is, as the text says, they are poor in spirit. And it is not the same as maybe we might use the term poor spirited. We're not talking about that kind of person, those who are dejected and self-pitying and going about in fear and indifference. That's not what we're talking about here. So what does it mean? What does it mean this morning for us as Jesus begins with this phrase and it's the beginning point for our lives as disciples of Christ? What does He mean when He says that we are to be or we are blessed if we are poor in spirit? Well, it is a person that has a proper understanding of their life. He understands that he is spiritually bankrupt because he has sinned. And there is nothing in and of his own strength and power and ability and intelligence that can change that. It is an honest and intelligent way of thinking. It sees the truth no matter how uncomfortable the truth may be to themselves, for them to hear. They're willing to look at their life, and no matter how uncomfortable it is what they see, they're willing to see it, acknowledge it, and deal with it. This uncomfortable truth is that I am totally unworthy of any spiritual blessing. You know, for the people here in the Sermon on the Mount that are listening to Jesus, this really hits home hard. Because what they see as religious leaders, what they see as the religious strong, are people who believe with all of their hearts and in their actions and in the way they pray, as Jesus talks about, that they are worthy of everything God gives them. Jesus says, but that's not what I want. That's why later in this same chapter, just a few verses from now, Jesus is going to say, your righteousness has to exceed theirs. Theirs will never be what it's supposed to be because they will never understand that they're unworthy. That they do not deserve God. They do not deserve His blessings. They do not deserve anything that He gives because of their sin. So what does such a realization, when I have that, what does such a realization of absolute spiritual poverty about myself, what does that produce in my life? I think, first of all, it produces dependence. You know, it is the realization that God is the only one who can help. I'm going to have to depend wholly, completely, totally upon God. What can a person do about their sins? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you have lived to an age of accountability this morning, then you have sinned. What can you do about that? What can you do to remove that from your life outside of Jesus Christ? What can you do? See, you're broke. You're bankrupt. There's nothing you can do. How do they, how do we in and of ourselves, ever remove even just one sin? Let's set aside the fact that all of us have more than one. How do we even just deal with one? There is the idea out there of perpetual debt. There is this idea that, you know, and it's absolutely true that a person can accumulate an amount of debt that they can never repay. There have been people that have accumulated such large credit card debt that the interest alone is making that debt larger month after month after month, and there's no way they can even cover the interest. I guess our nation could also be used as an illustration there, right? But they are in perpetual debt. It's just continuously getting bigger and bigger and bigger as they go along. You know, we sing the song, "He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay." That's really talking about perpetual debt, isn't it? I'm stuck. I'm never going to get ahead. I'm never going to get above. I'm just going to continue to sink deeper and deeper into that debt. Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35. In response to a question about forgiveness, but the story is talking about, you know, here as well, about this idea of debt. There was a slave that owed the king 10,000 talents. And folks, that amount of money in that day and time, that was an insurmountable debt. He was not going to be able to pay that back. He was not going to be able to keep up with the interest. And he had no chance to pay that kind of money. And the consequences for his poverty, for his inability to deal with his debt, was going to be that he lost everything. He would be sold. His children would be sold. His wife would be sold. And everything that he possessed and owned would be sold. He would lose everything because of this debt. But there was one alternative. There was one chance for this man, and that was for him to depend and throw himself and depend completely upon the mercy of the king. And it says in the text, the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And we know the story. The king forgives him the debt, right? You know why? Because the king was the only one that could. The king was the only one that could forgive the debt. Jesus is the king. And he is the only one who can forgive our terrible debt, our insurmountable debt of sin. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter said to the Sanhedrin, "And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus Christ, no other name. Jesus in the night before he died, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except I am the only way, except by me." John chapter 14 and verse 6. You know, dependence is at the heart of Christianity. I turn to Jesus, depending completely on him. Completely on him. Understanding I have nothing in me. And I must depend completely on him to save me from my spiritual poverty. You know, the next phrase in that song we sang, that he paid a debt he did not owe, I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away, right? I needed someone because I couldn't wash them myself. I needed someone. That someone I needed was Jesus Christ to wash my sins away. Second, the realization of my poverty, my spiritual poverty, also produces humility. And this is the realization that my life needs, guess what? Someone else in charge, right? You know, if your child keeps messing up, you eventually just kind of take charge, don't you? If they never get something right, you just kind of stand over them and tell them, do it this way, do it that way, do it this way, do it that way, so that they learn to get it right. And we need that as well. The sin that put me into debt, folks, and the sin that put you into debt was your choice. Don't blame anybody else. Didn't work for Adam and Eve, did it? That woman you gave me? That serpent? No. You can't blame anybody else. You make a choice. Now, somebody might make it hard on you. They might make it easier for you to give in. But you still, at the end of the day, make the choice to sin. That's why you're going to give an account for what you do before the judgment bar of Jesus Christ one day. But you know, we made that choice. There are people out here in our society, and I know of them, you know of them, that spend without any kind of self-control, and then they want others to bail them out. Or they just want their debt just to be taken away. And yet they refuse to make any changes to their lives or give up anything in order to meet the consequences of their poor choices. I want you to change my circumstance, but I don't want to change anything. You know, it's all about them, and they think that they have the right to do whatever they want to do and not suffer any consequences. We even see this on the national levels. As we look at the nation of Greece, they want to spend and spend and spend, and they don't have the money to spend, and they want Europe to bail them out. And Europe says, well, we want to tell you how to spend your money. And they go, no, you're not going to tell us how to spend our money. Well, they obviously don't know how to. Somebody needs to be telling them something, right, Scott? I need to tell you how to spend your money a little bit. And so, you know, then they don't want that. And they keep spiraling downward. Nothing changes, folks, without change. Your life circumstances, your life will never change if you refuse to change. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct himself. I chose foolishly. I don't know how to walk. I chose sin over God. I chose the creation over the Creator, as Romans 1 says. And at that moment, I showed how foolish I was, right? And that I didn't know how to direct my very own steps. I messed up my life with sin. I put myself in debt that I have no chance of repaying. And I need to learn from someone who knows how to live in a way that avoids such things. Jesus lived without sin. Now we say that sometimes and it just kind of flies off the lips and we don't really think about what that means. He is the only expert that there is for you to listen to in regard to how to live righteously, having been the only one to do it. And we need to listen to Him. We must submit ourselves to Him. Do what He says so that we can change, so that He can rather change us in a way that will keep us away from the sin that would destroy us and cast us into total spiritual poverty. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, we think we're smart. We want to say, boy, I'm smart. And we want to say, I can handle my own life. I can handle my own stuff. I got it all under control. But you can't. You're not smart enough. Neither am I. And you can't handle your life. You've already proven that. You need someone else. You need someone else in control. We must deny anything we think we know and let someone else tell us what to do. It's like telling a doctor what's wrong with you. I love that. Somebody goes, well, the doctor said it was this. I don't believe that. I think it's something else. Never went to med school. Barely know what a fever is, and they know what their diagnosis is. Or the doctor told me to take this pill, but I ain't taking it. Because I don't need that. I knew one man that said that, and he ended up dead fairly shortly after. You know, you kind of need to listen to the ones that know, the ones that have the knowledge. Otherwise, it's going to lead to bad things. But we deny self. See, self dies on the cross that Jesus says that we're to take up. I die. What I think dies. What I know dies. What I believe I'm capable of doing dies. And we follow Jesus. We listen to what He says. Paul was a smart man. Paul was a capable man, by any sense of the definition. And yet he says, I died so that Christ could live in me, in Galatians chapter 2. Humility at its heart is others before self. And Jesus must be before yourself in all things, that He might guide your life in the direction that it needs to go. Third, after all that, realizing my spiritual poverty should produce obedience. That I realize that dependence on God to be in charge of my life requires that I obey Him. It's not just listening to Him. It's not just hearing Him. It's doing what we hear. It's doing what He says. When I realize that I must totally depend upon God, I humble myself, humble my life to hear His instructions, because I do not know what to do to live right. And then I listen to those instructions and I obey them. And in obeying them, I learn to live right in the eyes of God. Just to hear that you need to do something and is not doing it, folks. My children hear what they need to do all the time. Doesn't mean they do it. And I'm sure any parent here understands that statement, right? We all have wonderful children, but they hear and don't always do. There's a disconnect. There's a little brain synapse that has to grow somewhere in there, and eventually it comes together and it connects the ear with the rest of the body. But they don't always have that, right? So hearing is not always doing. And that's really, when we see the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that's really what Jesus is pressing when He goes into the story about the wise man and the foolish man. It's about those that don't hear but won't do. The foolish man heard but didn't do the things that Jesus said. The wise man heard and did those things that Jesus said. You know, Nicodemus was told in John chapter 3 that he was to be born of the water, born again of the water and the Spirit in order to see or to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In spirit, there is according to God's word that was given to us and is given to us today through inspiration of the Bible. We must be born, to be born again, we must be born again of that, to obey it, to live it. When one is truly poor in spirit, they will do whatever God says to take care of their terrible debt of sin. Pride is destroyed. Selfishness is dead. Boasting has ceased. The person who is poor in spirit hears only God. They hear only God and seek with all of their might to obey what they hear in every aspect of their life. That is what being poor in spirit. That's why poor in spirit is the first of the Beatitudes. Let me explain that. Because they build on each other. A person will not do any of the things to come. Everything else we're going to talk about in the Sermon on the Mount. A person will not do any of those things. They will not be any of the other Beatitudes. They will not be any of the things that Jesus talks about in chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 of Matthew. They will not do any of those things until they have decided that they have to listen to God and do what He says. Because He's going to tell you some tough things. He's going to tell me some tough things in the Sermon on the Mount that I don't really want to do. I don't want to love my enemies. I don't want to forgive the person that wronged me. But until you are poor in spirit, willing to listen to God and do what God says, you will never do those other things. You will have a reason. Well, they did this and I have a good reason for being the way I'm being. That's not poor in spirit. That's I know better. I don't need God's direction in this. I got this taken care of. No, that's not how it works, folks. So until we're poor in spirit, nothing else is going to happen. That's why Jesus leads off with it. It's the attitude, it's the foundational attitude of humility, of submitting myself to Him, that makes all the rest of the sermon possible for our lives. For us to do those things that are difficult, do those things that at our first moment we don't want to do. See, when we have that realization of our absolute poverty, we will turn to God. We will listen to what He has to say, and we will do it no matter how difficult it is, because we want to be right with Him. Because I'm completely dependent on Him to deliver me from a debt that I cannot pay. This text talks about being poor. But note the contrast, that though they are poor, a kingdom is theirs. That doesn't really match up, does it? A kingdom is theirs. When we depend on God, humble ourselves to hear His will and obey that will, then we are that holy nation that Peter spoke of. We are given the kingdom of heaven and all the glories and the riches that come with that. We're given that in our poverty, in our realization of our poverty. And no matter how poor we may be materially, children of God are always rich spiritually. And they have a kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven ruled by the God of this universe. Let me tell you what, I saw some very poor people in Africa. I saw some very poor members of the church in Africa. But I saw people that were happy, that walked miles to come to church. And sometimes we struggle to drive a few miles to come on Sunday night or Wednesday night. And they would walk every time the door was open to be at that church building. And they would have big smiles on their faces and they would love being there. They were poor as dirt, as we say in the South. But they were rich spiritually. And it showed on every smile, on every face that was there. Happy are they when they're poor in spirit. You know, we have that kingdom. No matter how poor we may be material, we can be rich. We judge by the wrong criteria many times. Rich has nothing to do with money. Poor has nothing to do with what we do not have. We make ourselves poor by all that we have sometimes. We have so much that we make ourselves poor. And we make ourselves rich by what we give up. See, I'm poor if I hang on to everything. I am rich if I give up self. If I give up everything for Christ, that makes me rich. So I'm rich by what I give up. See, it goes against culture, doesn't it? It goes against everything we think. Everything that we consider in this life. It runs counter to our culture. But then again, look at how messed up culture is. Do you really want to go down that path? You really think they got the answers? You really think they got the way? People we see on the news daily that think they know so much and lives are a complete and total and utter wreck. I think I'll stick with what runs counter to culture, but runs in line with God as I look to what is poor and what is rich. I'll tell you what, our culture needs someone better to lead them, don't they? They need God. They need Him because He knows the way. If only people would realize their spiritual poverty and turn to the one who can help. Let me tell you, there's only one that can help this morning. That's Jesus Christ. He came and He humbled Himself. As we think about a verse that says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those that humble themselves, that bring themselves down and understand." Jesus Christ humbled Himself to leave heaven. Come down to this earth to serve you, to serve me, to ultimately die for you and to die for me, to live that life that we might know that He is the expert. And you have an opportunity this morning to make that real in your life. Whether you realize it or not, whether you know it or not, whether you want to acknowledge it or not, this morning, if you have sin in your life, you are spiritually bankrupt. You are in so much debt right now spiritually that there is nothing that you can do about it except come to Jesus Christ this morning. If it is to become a child of God because you've never obeyed the gospel, then you need to do that. To believe in the one that lived that perfect life, that knows how you need to live. To believe that He is Lord, that He can tell you what to do, and that it is the right thing to do. To confess that. To repent. To decide, I've got to change. If I want my life to change, if I want my circumstances to change, it's never going to change until I change. I'm the common denominator in my life. I have to change. It's the only change I can really affect in this life. That's repentance. To change and to follow
to let Jesus take control and lead me in the direction that I need to go, which will be in a different direction than I went while I was in sin. Be buried in baptism. Having your sins washed away to rise to walk a new life, following Jesus, understanding that He is the one you must depend on. He is the one that paid the debt. He is the one that delivers you through forgiveness. Follow Him all the days of your life. If you're a child of God, maybe you have walked away from Christ. Maybe you have walked away from what He has said. Maybe you at one time were following Him, letting Him lead your life, letting Him be in control because you understood that He was the one that knew. But you've stopped doing that for whatever reason. You've decided that you know a better path. Remember Jeremiah, you don't know how to walk. You need to get back with the one that does. Get your eyes, as Hebrews chapter 12 says, once again, fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of your salvation. You can do that this morning by confessing your sins and knowing that God is faithful and just to forgive you. If we can assist you in this, if we can pray for you, if we can help you spiritually this morning, we hope and pray that you will let us as we stand, as we sing.